This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
Last one. Guys, we have been on holy ground together this weekend, and you have let me in on it. And I woke up with lots of gratitude. I feel privileged and honored to spend time with you guys, to laugh with you, to get to know you better, and to open God's Word together. And our last song is Memory. That's our last song. Four songs for the road that will keep us with Jesus for the long haul. We've done all kinds of things with these Psalms. We've done help and honesty and mercy, and now memory. And I'll just set this one up by saying this one really is sort of part two for Psalm 13 on honesty. It's really part two of honesty. But memory, that's going to be Psalm 126 in your bulletin. A lot of therapists, when you meet with a therapist, they'll ask a question like, or a good pastor will ask, do you have a happy place? What's a happy place or two in your life? And happy places usually involve safe environments with safe people in your life. And they also involve just like cosmically beautiful moments, like these amazing events, like welcoming a new child into the world, like your wedding, like a baptism, like winning an NBA championship. You might remember that when Kevin Garnett won his first and only championship with the Boston Celtics when they beat the Los Angeles Lakers, what did he do when he was interviewed? Do you remember this? He's like pacing in joy, and he's so giddy, and he screams out, "Anything is possible!" And he's like, it's just memeable as all get out. But it's ecstatic joy. You and I have experienced this. One of my happy places is an all-inclusive resort. I love all-inclusive resorts so much. I've done a lot of premarital counseling in this job so far, and anytime I always ask, one of my first questions is, have y'all booked the honeymoon yet? And I hope they say no, because I'm like, all-inclusive, 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 all-inclusive. You got to do it. If you can, you got to do it. Why? Because you pay for everything on the front end. And so, do you want a side of scallops with your filet? Why not? Do you want another ice cream sundae? That's your seventh one. Why not? It's all paid for on the front end. And so you get in this happy place, all inclusive. And so you relate to time differently. There's no agenda. You can do whatever you want for how long you want. And then again, you got a side of scallops. Why? Because you paid for it on the front end. Happy place. Glacier National Park is another one for me. I've gone on two trips there with people I love, family members of mine. Unbelievable place. But here's the thing about happy places. And I bet you had one in your mind or two with people that you love in your life, as I was talking about mine and Kevin Garnett's. After the happy place moments, we come back to the grind. And we come back to heavy burdens. And we come back to life in a fallen world that, as we have gotten honest about, is impossible. And y'all are about to go back to campus. Y'all are about to go back to UT. And you're going to go back to people you need to forgive, and conversations that you're dreading, and papers to write, and exams to study for. We're going back to the grind. That's what we're doing. And so life in a fallen world, we're going to be doing this kind of labor with tears in our eyes. Labor expecting God to do all kinds of things and show up just like he did in our happy places. So we're going to see two things. We're going to see that Psalm 126 is going to teach us how to labor in God's kingdom in an honest way, where we look back on God's faithfulness in the past, kind of like Psalm 13, but also looking forward. That's Psalm 126. I'm going to read it. This is God's word. And how he's spoken to us this weekend is not to give us a theology exam to ace or a book of rules to follow. He's spoken to you and to me in love. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. Restore the fortunes, our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me pray. Lord, we woke up today grateful. You have been with us this weekend. You have fed us with delicious food and fun fellowship and s'mores last night, and hopefully a good night's sleep after all the things yesterday. And you kept our bodies alive last night as we slept, because you don't sleep. And we woke up to new mercy in Jesus Christ today. That's real, right here and right now. And we also have a lot on our mind. We have UT on our mind. I have my flight on my mind. And so slow us down. Keep our minds attentive to your word, and that our hearts might grow in affection for Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Looking back, looking forward. That's what we're doing. Looking back. So God's people have a history. God's people have a history with him. Look at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Remember when we were giddy? When we were belly laughing because of God's grace in our lives? Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. They were like Kevin Garnett in a lot of ways. They can't contain their joy. They can't contain their laughter. And then, I mean, so much so that like the other nations looking at God's people are like, the Lord has done great things for them. Look at all that. Like, they can't stop laughing. They look crazy. The Lord has done great things for us, they respond. So they were delivered miraculously. And we don't really know how they were delivered miraculously. There's a few options for us. Some people speculate that they think that they were delivered from Babylonian exile, and so they're celebrating that. It also can just refer to God delivering God's people and keeping his promises. From all those covenant promises we talked about, God was just really steady in keeping them, and they're celebrating that. So it could be a specific event, or just like God just delivers us, so we got to sing about it, right? But either way, the verse recounts a time where God drew near when they were needy at the end of themselves, and God came through and delivered them, rescued them. They were belly laughing about it when they looked back on God's faithfulness. The people who sang this psalm were looking back, and they needed to do that because looking forward, they saw a lot of work to do. God calls us to a life where we bear witness to the good news of Jesus in a fallen world, and it's rough and tumultuous, and we have to look back to be rooted in who God has been. We do this all the time. Think of birthdays, how we do birthdays and how we do like anniversaries for a second. When we celebrate birthdays, like when I celebrate my wife's birthday or anniversary, I am looking back on all that Ivy has been to me and our marriage for the last year. If I write her a birthday card, I'm celebrating who she's been to me, who she's been at the hospital she works at, who she's been to her friends, who she's been to our daughter. And what happens in my heart when I'm doing that looking back reflection work of a birthday, reflecting back? More gratitude. I have more gratitude for my wife because I'm getting caught up in who she is and all of her beauty. And that's what God's people are doing. They're wanting to keep gratitude fresh as they're looking back on God's faithfulness in the past. They don't want to grow bored with God and who God is. And I don't want to grow bored with who my wife is and who she's been to us. We do this all the time, and we grow in gratitude where we're like, I want more of that this year, right? More joy, more gladness, more faithfulness. We do this all the time as we look back. And we have to do this because as we got honest about Psalm 13, I'm so driven as a feeler by my feelings, not who God has been in the past, but how I'm feeling right now. Good Lord, what a prison to live that way. Who has God been to you in the past? I want you to ask that question for yourself. Who has God been in the past to you? Specifically, how has He been faithful to you? How has He given clarity to you when you were really confused? How has He pulled you out of bed when hopelessness wanted to keep you in there? When joy seemed impossible, He's given you friends that have been faithful to you who would drop anything. How has He been faithful to you in the past? I don't want you to be bored with those moments and be just sort of apathetic and be like, well, that was then, the glory days. This is not sentimental nostalgia when we keep God's faithfulness in the past fresh on our minds and hearts. It's not nostalgia. Who has He been? And by way of application, I don't want you to just do this for yourself, reflecting on God's people in the past. I want y'all to help each other do that this year. How do you do this? Well, when you enter into friendship with a Christian and you're following Jesus together, there will be moments where your friend who is struggling needs you to remind them who God has been to them in the past. So if I call Jordan and I'm like, oh, I'm in my feels today and like everything's chaotic, and not that I've ever done that before, but if I were to do that to Jordan and call him like 2 days from now because I'm behind on my sermon, what do I need from Jordan? I need Jordan to say, thanks for calling. And this is what has happened in the past, the last 75 times you've called me like this. You get through it. You're the man for the job. And God is going to help you write this sermon. He's going to remind me of true things. And that's always going to include who God has been to me in the past and how He's gotten me through it. And so help each other look back. Help each other reflect back and say, look, let's pray that God would do that again. I know it's hard. I'm not going to minimize your pain and confusion, but look what's happened. You have a history with God. Let me remind you. Help each other do this. Help each other look back. You got to have people help you keep God's faithfulness fresh. And here's what it does. Okay, we're going to talk about LeBron, okay? Got to. LeBron is in his 19th season. What on earth? LeBron's first year was my 8th grade year. What on earth? That makes me feel so old, and he's so old. But he's been to the playoffs so many times. I don't even know how many times. Maybe y'all know. But here's what happens, and he's played on a lot of different teams. When LeBron gets in the playoffs, and this is what all veteran NBA players do, when they get in the playoffs, the intensity of the play really intensifies from the regular season. Of course it does, because the people are better that you're playing against and with. It gets intense. You're going to experience adversity. You're going to get L's. You're going to lose. And the young guns on the team, the rookies and the people that have never been in the playoffs before, you saw this with Devin Booker and Chris Paul last year. Devin Booker is like playing, this newer player has never been on this stage before and he's freaking out. Chris Paul's been there before. And he's rooted. LeBron, when he gets in the playoffs, he's like, I've been here before. I know what that fatigue plays feels like. I know what that loud environment feels like when we're playing those intense away games. I've been here. It's not that it's not hard, but I'm reflecting back on previous seasons when I've done this before. And he reminds his team as the leader. He reminds them, look, we've done this before. I've done this before. Let's go. Because we got more work to do. I want you to see that when you reflect back on God's faithfulness, like Psalm 13, like we've already said, I just want to say it another way, it keeps you composed and sturdy for the long, rough journey with Jesus in the future. So let's look forward now. Second point, looking forward. Look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the stream in the Negev, and those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, not might, they will. Shouts of joy. Joy is coming. I'm looking at joy. It's coming. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Home is coming. Mobile home is going to like be realized. It's coming. Bringing his sheaves with him. Love the honesty of that language. Tears, tearful labor. I love that this is a great psalm that articulates what real labor and real vocation and real work is like in the kingdom of God. Vocation and work. It's agricultural imagery, isn't it? It's like we're in the garden. Honestly, y'all, it sounds a lot like Eden. It sounds like Eden with tears in our eyes. And that's the point, because it's reinforcing the creational mandate that God's people, Adam and Eve, of course, in Genesis 1 and 2, they're in a garden and they got to do labor in it. And they got to spread the goodness of God's mercy that they tasted and they saw in Eden. They got to spread the garden as far as the eye could see. But after Genesis 3, there's tears in our eyes while we're doing the labor. But this labor is in God's world and it's handling the stuff of creation. So I just want to say, like, your labor this year, is this season of your life, your primary calling and your vocation is a college student to steward the gifts that you have. So it's kitchens and classrooms. It's at the gym and it's taking a walk around campus. It's stewarding the gifts in and outside of the classroom this year. That's what your calling is. And it's good. Genesis 1 and 2, labor in Eden, God looked at all that he made, including that labor, and said, this is good. This is how I want you to live. And y'all are continuing that labor now. And looking back helps us work wisely. We sow and we tend the garden, to summarize this work that you're doing, is a continuation of what Adam and Eve were doing. Listen to this. I love this. This is hope looking forward. Richard Kies says this: biblical hope is rooted in God's past work that gives us present power to persevere because of our confidence in his future work. Present power to persevere because of our confidence in God's future work. Working with hope. Working with hope as we're looking back. Why do we do this? Why do we labor? That we know that the tears that we feel in our eyes won't have the last word, as we've said. They will be wiped away. We know where we're going. I'm going to need a revelation in a little, and let's just get it now.
Thank you.
And guys, this is one of the best summaries of what heaven is going to be like. And I want you to have Eden on your minds. I want you to have this agricultural sowing work where the capital G gardener is going to realize all of the goodies of God's grace for us when we taste it and we see it. This is John in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and it will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order is gone, and the new one is here. And he who's seated on the throne, Jesus, says this: I'm making all things new. Write this down. And he goes on and on with this poetic vision of Eden restored for us. That's where we're going. We're laboring knowing that this is going to happen. The joy will be realized. We will taste and see this. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more death. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more racial division. There will be no more addiction. There will be no more death, because he's made all things new, and we'll taste and see it. So we labor expecting that to happen. We will feast in the house of Zion. Are we seeing that? It's in here. Mm-hmm. That's Revelation 21 and 22. We labor knowing that we will taste this song. I want you to think about first point of application. Go to church. Go to church. One of the many reasons you got to go to church, many of which RUF's not the church. You know that. Probably heard that before. Second is the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about the Lord's Supper for a second. What do you do at the Lord's Supper? You reflect back on a past historical event that actually happened. You look back on who God has been to God's people, who died and rose. You taste and see the gospel with God's people at the table. You're looking back. Then what happens? Some version of this happens, even if you're like in more of a non-denominational church setting that's a little bit more contemporary, but especially if you're at All Saints or at a church that that does something called a benediction. What do they do in a benediction? They stand up, and the benediction is a word for blessing, and a pastor gets up and they speak a word of blessing, usually from God's word, and they hold their hands up and they speak that word of blessing. And what do the people do with their bodies? They hold their arms out and receive it. And then they're sent out. It's some version of like, may God continue to be who he's been to you in the past, because we got work to do. We got a dying world that we're about to go serve. We got feet to wash. We got people to forgive. May you go out and live into the reality of all who you've been and what we've just tasted and seen at the table. May that follow you all the days of your life. That's what a benediction does. And we only can experience that in the church. Second thing, the more I've thought about this, this belly laughing dynamic, I can't. Y'all, maybe even this weekend, or on the ride up here or on the drive back. Last night, Jordan and I were staying up and we were talking, and I was laughing so hard. There were tears in my eyes. I could not contain myself. And y'all, that's been this weekend for a lot of you. And you can only laugh. One of my friends says that every time that we laugh in the kingdom, it's a flicker of the new heavens and the new earth. Every time there's laughter. We see this in the way that Gandalf's laughter is described. Jordan told me about this passage as the Lord of the Rings nerd that he is. Listen to this. Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face now close beside his own, for the sound of that laugh had been gay and merry, and yet in the wizard's face he saw first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently at the wizard's face, he perceived that under all that sorrow was a great joy, a fountain that could set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. We were like those who dream. God has done great things for them. It's a flicker of the laughter that we will experience together. Finally is this. I want y'all to think about the already and the not yet. I'm going to be done. Y'all might have heard that phrase. It's a nerdy phrase, and we're going to walk through it for just 2 seconds. Hope more than that, but not much longer. So already and not yet is this reality. As Christians, we're those who have experienced the miraculous from God. We have been like those who dream. God has died for our sins. And if you have a speck of faith in Jesus Christ, here's the deal for you. You have God's righteousness on you that has been given to you as a gift. And so when God the Father looks at your life, he looks at you as if you have kept all of God's law perfectly. Why? Jesus kept the law perfectly. That is a crazy thing to say. And yet, so that's an already true thing for you right now. Perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless, right here, right now. Even if you feel dirty. Because you will continue to sin in your life. Spoiler alert. You will. So not yet. We have not fully realized and experienced who we right now are in Jesus. Right now, Because if Jesus walked up out of a graveyard, you're a new creation. His resurrection is your resurrection because you're united to him. And yet what happens every day? People die every day. This already and not yet. There are things that are already true about the world, already true about you. But they have not yet fully been realized for us. So the labor is still done with tears. So here's how this practically works. I want to get very practical for you guys as you go back. When you labor in God's kingdom, here's how the already and the not yet can like free you to live. Like really live. Some of y'all are pre-med people. Seniors, y'all are trying to figure out post-grad plans. Y'all got to apply for jobs. Y'all got to get after it this year. You've told me about it. Already in the not yet says this. I'm going to apply for med school, and I don't need med school. I really feel called to be a spouse and to be a husband and a wife and to have kids. I don't need a spouse. I have everything that I need. Do you feel that? You're working hard and laboring to what God has called you to do, but you already got everything that you need. So if it falls flat, you're fine, like really fine. That is so freeing. The already and the not yet. You got everything that you need. I remember there's this girl right now in our in my crew of Wofford RUF students who's we have a pre-med and pre-law demographic, and it's a lot of our students. And there's so much pressure of like, where are you applying to get med school? Like Charleston or Greenville? Like this just this kind of virtue signaling of like how soon you're getting into med school. And you can get a lot of shame for not getting in this or that place or this or that time. And I was meeting with this girl who's been so faithful in our group, and she was so defeated. She got rejected for one of the locations. She's going to be fine. She's going to get in. But it was like, it was so deflating for her. And she trusts me enough that I could say this bluntly. We were sitting on a rocking chair, and I just said, Marissa, do you know that you don't need med school? You don't need med school. And she just exploded in tears. And I said, you can go get after this and you don't need it. God's going to take care of you like he always has. And already right here, right now, you have everything that you need. You don't need med school. But man, you are so enslaved in the way that you live by living and dying by an approval of an institution. And so do I. I do it as well. I do that version of living as well. Thanks for letting me come. It's been great. I've loved every second. And my prayer for you is that as you go back, you live into the reality of who God's been to you in the past. And the things that are already true of you right now, you are clean because of Jesus' blood. It's washed you. You are a new creation because of his resurrection. And he has this lifelong process of making you become more like Jesus. That's not overnight. It's a lifelong journey, and he's going to sustain you. That's my prayer, that you will live confidently into that.